We're going to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. A few weeks ago, we started with James 1, verse 1. We looked at that, then we looked at verses 2 to 4. Today, we're going to look at verses 5 to 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. There are Bibles around. There's the words on the screen behind me as well. We'll keep those up as we go through James 1, 5 to 8. Thinking that this is a... James is very practical. And last time we were saying, how do you face tough times? That's what he was talking about today. How to be wise. How to be wise. James says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Straight talking from James. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will speak to us as you have spoken to so many people down through the years through your word. We believe that you want us to hear what you have for us. And we pray that we may be clear about this and able to respond to your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning I saw a cartoon of a man with a very puzzled look on his face, and underneath was the caption, I'm in that awkward period between birth and death. I'm in that awkward period between birth and death. And I kind of looked at that and thought, aren't we all? Aren't we all? Life is, or at least sometimes it feels this way, a really long, hard, unpredictable, awkward period that fills our days from the time we're born to the day that we die. How do we find help for living? How to live in a world which is seriously lacking in wisdom? Well, there's no shortage of things that sound like wisdom, and we'll be kind of considering that as we go along, really. Everybody's got an opinion about just about anything these days, and it's easier than ever to find that, not just in the pages of newspapers and through the TV media, but since the explosion of the internet now, we can be bombarded with messages, with ideas, with thoughts, with pithy sayings. Where is wisdom to be found? Somebody said the situation today is lots of knowledge but little understanding, lots of means but little meaning, lots of know-how but little know-why, lots of sight but little insight. So what does constitute good advice in a world where pithy quotes abound on social media, apparently encouraging, even inspirational sometimes, but often, in my experience, also inane and shallow and downright misleading at times. James knows. James, writing this book, now, he knows we all need solid wisdom. It's no good sort of basing your life on someone's opinion. To face the tough times in life, to know what really, really matters, we need something solid. And the not-so-tough times, he's not just aware that we turn to look for help when things go wrong. We actually need help all the time in this unpredictable period between when we are born and when we die. And the good news is James knows where to get that kind of wisdom because he grew up with it. He watched it happening. And then he came into that wonderful relationship with his big brother, Jesus. Jesus. And by the way, if you've missed the foundational stuff for James, I encourage you to go back because it does build. It makes sense. You know, we sometimes think it's all kind of little sound bites here and there. The Bible's never meant to be read like that. I'm not saying it's never good to have a verse that kind of inspires us or helps us, but it's meant to be in context. So go back a few weeks. You'll find them online, especially the first one, James 1:1, because there we found out how James had not believed in his big brother Jesus. Along with the rest of the family, they were concerned about Jesus, but they did not, the Gospels tell us explicitly, they did not believe in him. And yet we looked at the fact that James came face to face with the risen Jesus after he died and come back to life, that wonderful time when James opened the door and there was Jesus, it's me. And we don't know what happened, but what an amazing thing. And so James is transformed. He gives his life now to this Jesus who he knew so intimately and so well, more than anybody, as a brother of Jesus. And he gives his life and he serves, and we read about it in the pages of the New Testament, how James becomes an integral figure in Jerusalem in that early church. An inspirational figure. They came to James because he was wise. Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, we looked a bit at that. And Paul used to go to Jerusalem to see James. James was Paul's mentor. James is called a pillar of the church by Paul. Amazing that dynamic is going on. We don't listen to somebody who actually knows what he's talking about here. But it's not because he's great, it's because he knows Jesus. And he wants to point us to Jesus. He wants to take us back to Jesus all the time. So much of what he says in James, it's often described as a wisdom book in the Bible. In the Old Testament, you've got wisdom books, Job, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, some of the Psalms, described as a particular kind of writing. Let's not get into the technicalities, but some people would say in the New Testament, James is a bit of an equivalent. But when you actually look through James, you can see behind it all the time things that Jesus said in the Gospels. He's remembered that. And it kind of like he's writing out of that experience because he knew Jesus. Where can we find this kind of wisdom? It's right here. Oh, we've got so far to go. I must go. I must keep going here. You know, and I don't know, when you go back to Jesus, do you ask yourself, I do, when I read the Gospels, I'm getting sidetracked, but who cares? How did Jesus do it? How did Jesus live his life? How did he manage to live his life? It was a life where his family weren't always supportive and didn't get him. They didn't understand him. Like his friends and his followers that he worked with when he was 30 years old, they didn't understand for so long. How have you ever read the Gospels and wondered how did he do it? Every time he was tempted, he said no to sin. Every time he was opposed, he stood his ground steadfastly. Every time he was criticized or vilified, he endured and weathered the storm. I need a bit of that in my life when I'm up against it. How did he do it? How did he know what to say and what to do and what to believe and how to behave? Well, there's a big clue in Luke chapter 2, by the way. Luke 2, verse 40. Luke 2, verse 40 says this. It tells us how Jesus did it. Jesus is young. He's not yet grown. He's not mature. This is the beginning. This is where it all starts. And it says this in Luke 2, verse 40. The child, Jesus, grew and became strong. He was filled with what? Wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. The grace or the favor of God. That's kind of Luke language. Luke often uses that kind of language to mean the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was upon him. But he was filled with wisdom. That's what it's going to take to live a life like Jesus. To live by the wisdom that he had. Where did it come from? Where did he get his wisdom for life? From the Holy Spirit upon him, resting upon him, the grace of God on him, the source of wisdom. God became a man in the person of Jesus. He lived, he grew like we all must. He had to learn as we learn. He had to endure as we endure. He never cheated. He lived a perfect human life. And God did that. He became fully human to identify with us, to set an example for us, to empower us to become like that. And he does so by the power of the Holy Spirit. The question for you and me this morning really is, are we just going to be inspired by that again and think, wow, isn't that wonderful? Absolutely overwhelmed and astonished by this wonderful life of Jesus. Or are we going to want to experience that same wisdom for ourselves? James says, you can. You can. You can do it. We can grow. We can all grow in wisdom because the grace of God is on the people of God through the Spirit of God. So let's look at this, shall we? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom. It's one of those words, if is a proper translation, but it also can have the sense of when you lack wisdom or since you lack wisdom. I don't think James here is saying, well, most of you are smart enough, but if there's a few of you who aren't particularly wise, then you can ask for wisdom. And I don't think he's saying, okay, you can handle most things on your own. You know, you're not stupid, are you? You can handle life on your own, but now and then you'll face a problem. When that happens, be sure to ask God for help. I don't think he's saying that either. I don't think that if is conditional here. I think we need to understand that we're not as smart as we think we are, that we're not as clever as we think we are, that we're not as wise as we think we are. I think what James is saying is we always need God's help. And if at any point in the day, and for me it starts normally before I've got out of bed, we need God's wisdom, then we start asking for it. We need his power, we need his spirit, we need his understanding. Our basic condition, well, let me speak for myself. My basic condition is this, desperately needing wisdom. Desperately is a good word. We don't just need God's wisdom some of the time, we need it all the time. I think it's important because it puts us in our place. We have to come to God humbly. It's very easy to come telling him what we think ought to be. That's not the way we come to God. We all need God's wisdom all the time. Now, listen, I don't think I have cancer, as far as I know. But as far as I understand it, that's not how life is. You don't have cancer or you don't have, or not. I don't think it's quite that simple. I may have got this wrong, and possibly I'll be put right by a resident doctor at the end. But as I understand it, potentially at least, we all have a few cancer cells floating around in our bodies at any given moment. And the body disposes of most of them and deals with most of them and gets on with its wonderful job, as bodies do, of doing what they do. Aren't they amazing? Our human bodies. But now and then they begin to multiply and take over and cause problems, and suddenly you're waiting for surgery or chemotherapy or both. Life can change very, very quickly. We don't know, do we? The future is uncertain for all of us, and no matter how smart we might think we are, we all need God's wisdom to live each moment of every day. And it's really perhaps disappointing that it often takes a crisis to bring us to that realization. So, God's here, he's saying, does anybody need any help? Thank you, Francis. I was going to say, Francis, you're exactly right. Put your hand up if you lack wisdom, okay? I do, we all don't we? Yes, I made you do something, sorry about that. Terrible. And if we didn't put our hands up, it's either because we're very shy and nervous and don't like being told what to do, or it's because we really do lack wisdom and we haven't realized it yet. It's one of those two things. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, listen to this, who gives generously to all without finding fault. This is our hope, isn't it? Why do we sometimes feel that we can't come to God with things? He's our heavenly Father. He wants us to sit there. We sit at his feet, but he'd rather get us onto his knee, I think, if that's not too familiar an image for us, because he loves us. He gives generously. His love knows no bounds. And I love this, generously, without finding fault, without criticizing, without reproach. We don't have to battle through life on our own. He wants us to come to him, and he's not going to turn around and say, you're stupid, you failed, you made the mess, sort it out yourself. We needn't be afraid that God is going to look at us and say, I told you that before, why did you not listen? He's not going to say, figure it out the hard way. He's not going to say, do it yourself. We're the ones who try to do it ourselves. We're the ones who want to try and do it our way. God's not like that. We pray in our desperation, and God doesn't say, what's wrong with you? You ought to be stronger than that. You ought to man up. You can handle this. He never says, you again. I've had enough of you. Why can't you learn the lesson the first time? God is not like this. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you think that is wonderful? What a God we have. So when life is tough. And remember, we were looking last time especially at those tough times. James was talking about the kind of trials of life, the storms of life. If there's a storm and you're in it, ask God. He loves you. He's there to help. And there's real joy in that. Ask and it will be given to you. In verse 5, it will be given to you. God is more ready to dispense his wisdom to us than we are to receive it. And what is that wisdom? It's a different way of looking at things. All right? It's a different way of looking at things. It's one that makes no sense from a worldly point of view, from the way the world does things. It's not like that. You see, wisdom isn't... Well, I'll come on to that in a minute. You see, we are asked to believe that there's a God that we cannot see, who's spoken in a book written thousands of years ago in languages most of us can't read, and the book tells of miracles that God performed long ago in a land far away to ancient people, lives completely remote from us in the 21st century. And most of all, we're asked to believe that God himself came to our planet in the person of his Son, who lived and died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And we believe that Jesus, who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, is coming again. That's what it means to be a Christian and to have that belief. That's what we believe. Crazy, isn't it? It's crazy. But it's true. We don't say any of this about any other historical figure other than Jesus. And when we pray, we say words to a God who's absolutely invisible to us, and we believe that that somehow makes a difference, not only to ourselves, but to those that we love, and in other ways too. And we believe that one day when this body gives up on us, we will be with Jesus. Wow. Fundamentally, we believe that this world is not the only world that there is. Or to say it another way, this world is not the real world. We call it the real world. It isn't the real world. Not that at all. There's another realm, another dimension. The Bible speaks of it as the kingdom of God, the kingdom where God rules and reigns. We cannot physically see it. And we actually believe, Christian people believe, that what happens in that other world matters just as much, actually matters more than what happens in the real world around us. Why do we get so tied up with what we call the real world here and what's going on, as though that's the thing that matters? The wisdom that comes from God rescues us from that delusion. True wisdom is to perceive the nature of this world as created by God and to live in accordance with that, getting tuned to God's frequency for living and living in that. And that impacts how we respond to absolutely everything, not just the trials, but absolutely everything in life. And that's why we cry out to God for wisdom, not just because we lack wisdom, but because we know that he loves us. And he's the one with the answers. Okay, so let's carry on. Verse 6. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Whoa. Whoa. What? Without doubting? Does this mean, as a Christian, I will never have any doubts about my faith or about God or about what I've just said about these realities, this spiritual reality? Does it mean I will never ever think to myself, as I've just said, sounds a bit crazy, doesn't it? When you put it like that. Doesn't mean that, I don't think. Word doubt here is a word that means to discriminate. It can have a very neutral meaning, but sometimes, like a judge deciding the outcome of a case, the judge has to be completely neutral and decide what is right and what is wrong in a case. Or it can sometimes have a negative kind of connotation, that you discriminate unfairly against people. In fact, this is one of the joys of things like this. James uses exactly the same word in chapter 2. And he uses it of Christians who were discriminating against poor people. They were favoring the rich over the poor. They were making that choice between the two. And James uses exactly the same word. So I don't think this is about an intellectual struggle that we all have with faith. Well, I have. Maybe you don't think about these things. Maybe you live a very untroubled life. I don't know. We wrestle with so much stuff about our faith. It's not wrong. It's not bad. God gave us brains and intelligence and all sorts of things. Of course we have questions and we want to work with that and we want to get through that. This is not talking about somebody who blithely says, oh, you know, I dismiss all the evidence. I'm just going to have a kind of completely blissfully ignorant faith, blind faith if you like. It's not talking about someone like that. When you ask, says James, you must believe and not doubt. Doubt here means vacillating between two different things. Self-reliance or God-reliance. When it comes to it, I've got many questions about my faith, but I am happy to trust myself completely to God. Now, I have a war within me, a civil war within me, because all the time I'm trying to do things my way. I'm trying to impose my thinking, my reasoning, my wisdom. But I have the choice whether I go with that or whether I say, actually, I'm not the bee's knees. I'm not the final authority. I don't know everything. I so often get it wrong. I trust God. I turn to God. So it's either relying on oneself or relying on God. You know, we live with an epidemic of self-help, don't we? I'm not saying it's all wrong. But you go to bookshops and we're full of books on described as self-help. Is it just me? I don't find that encouraging. I mean, I create a lot of problems for myself. Who's going to fix them? Oh, here I am! I created the problems, I'm going to fix them. Wasn't I the one who got me into this mess? That's another fine mess I've got myself into. There's a film about Lauren Hardy coming up in the new year. Can't wait. Anyway, you see, we need more than self-help. We need more than self-reliance. We need to rely on God. And this is where the teaching of the Bible is unique. It's different from other religions. It's different from other philosophies and psychologies and sociologies and anthropologies and histories. It's about God. It's not about you and me. Because clever though we are, we just cannot get ourselves out of the mess that we are in. We need help, and we need help from God. This is talking not about somebody who has no intellectual doubts, but who says, I recognize that, and I trust myself to God. I'm not going to go from one thing to another. We're all a bundle of conflicting desires. We want to serve God, don't we? Yes, we do, but we have our own plans. We want to be gracious, but actually, when it comes to it, if someone's in our way, or, you know, we trample on other people, we save our money. But then we spend it on things that don't matter. There's no wisdom apart from God. We all fall short. We all understand that it's hypocritical to come to church and worship God and say, holy, holy worship, yeah, great, and then get angry at somebody on Monday morning because they upset us. But it happens. We do it. Let's not rely on ourselves here because we haven't got a leg to stand on. The fundamental question, am I trusting myself or am I trusting God? You see, the wise person built his house upon the rock. And the foolish person built her house, or should have done it the other way around. His house on the... Who said that? Jesus. Oh, I wonder if James is remembering the story. I think he is. He's writing away. Jesus told that story, didn't he, about the wise person and the foolish person and what they built their lives on and who they trusted. Verse 8 here, you see, the person who is vacillating, always at war with themselves, always saying, oh, yeah, oh, well, that's right, God, but actually I want to do things my way. That person, verse 8, such a person is double-minded. Double-minded. A walking civil war. Do you identify? Because I do. Person who flits from one relationship to another, one job to another, one friendship to another, one church to another, one promise to another. You never stay still long enough to make anything stick. Here today, gone tomorrow. And they're unstable, says James. Unstable in all they do, verse 8. And that picks up this thing from we left off there in verse 6. The one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Remember this, the sort of context of this. James is kind of telling you what to do when the storm hits. So the language is quite appropriate here, isn't it? This sort of sea metaphor. Is he remembering that Jesus talked about a time he was with his disciples in a boat and there was a storm? And it blew up, didn't it? Blew up. The storm blew up. The boat didn't blow up. The storm blew up. And Jesus reprimanded them and said, you know, you don't need to worry about anything. I'm right here in the middle of this with you. People talk about having sea legs, don't they? Sea legs. Have you ever been on a boat in a storm? Anyone been on a boat in a storm? Yeah. Did you enjoy it very much? I mean, if you go on a really, really bad boat trip, and you know, you end up probably feeling sick. And when you come off, you may end up being a bit wobbly, all over the place, unstable, unsteady. This is the image that James is conjuring up for us. If we try to base our life on our own thinking, on self-help, self-reliance, rather than on God, or we're backwards and forwards between the two, we end up staggering around like the drunken sailor. Unsteady, on our like back and forth, fighting with trusting God. It's the opposite of being persevering last week, steadfast. Remember, we were looking at all that. And so we cry out, God, help me. Hang on a minute, I'm not sure. Are you really there? God, tell me your will. I'm going to serve you, but actually I'm going to make my mind up what I want to do this week. God, I know what you say, but I've read this book by somebody who doesn't know you, and it's actually quite good. Lord, I know that you've sort of suggested that this is what I ought to do, but, and I know this godly person, you know, they said it too. But I've got a friend. He's telling me to do the opposite. Some of us are a bit unstable like that. I mean, most of you aren't. A bit emotional, volatile, keep changing our minds, altering our lives, getting wise counsel and foolish counsel, trying to get it together and integrate both. The world is not lacking in information. It's lacking in wisdom. Where do you get it? It's from God. When a storm comes, when the difficult times come, you can do one of four things. You can fight it. You can react with fright. Ah! Freak out. Flight. You can run away from it. Or faith. I'm going to trust God. And James is saying that what that does is put both of your feet on solid ground. You find your legs. You are steadfast. What is Jesus doing here? What is he trying to change in me? How can I count this joy if I trust him? How can I pass this test? This is all last week. We trust God and look to his wisdom. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it does mean it's rather wonderful. Sometimes the hardest things are the best things, and you don't feel that way in the middle of it. I know you don't. And some of us here in the middle of it right now, it doesn't feel like that all the time. But we can get through it. And we can see that by the grace of God, his wisdom will see us through. We cannot expect to receive God's wisdom if we're living that double-minded, unstable, rocking backwards and forwards kind of life. That's what verse 7 says. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Why is that? It isn't that God is saying, well, I'm not going to help you, don't care about you then. It's that we will not stay still long enough to listen. If you've been a parent, you know what that's like, don't you? Just trying to help your child, but they will not listen to you. It's not, the fault isn't with God, it's with us. If we're that double-minded kind of person. And that's the tragedy of so many of us, that we become a bit like that. The world forces us into that kind of mold. That's what finally tricked Eve in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? The woman saw, and it was, they were both complicit, Adam and Eve together. But the woman saw that the tree was good for food, delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for what? Obtaining wisdom. She thought she could do it herself. She thought she could get wisdom anywhere else other than God. No such thing. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom that does not come from God is not wisdom. It might look like wisdom, but it's not. It will not get you out of the hole. It will not see you through. If we want wisdom, we need to go to God. It's like saying, I want sunlight without the sun. It doesn't happen. It's not there. Here's the truth. We're all double-minded at some degree. At some level, there's a pull in all of us that says, I can do this myself. I am clever enough. We're all like Eve. We're all like Adam. We all want wisdom the easy way without going to God in humility and kneeling and saying, please, I'm asking. Give me your wisdom. Eve wasn't a terrible person who got it all wrong. She was just a bit like all of us. She's no worse than us. She lived in paradise. But somehow it's never enough, is it? We all want what we don't have. Yes, left to ourselves, we're like sheep going astray, going our own way, turning aside, running away. This is what the Bible says time after time after time. And we need to come back to God. The good news is we don't have to hide from him. We've already seen he's a father who generously wants to give more than we're ready to ask for it. He is the hope that we have. Very few minutes, just a couple of minutes. Let's get really, really practical. How can we seek God's wisdom? What does it mean to ask? Well, it's very simple. You just do it. But let's have a look very, very quickly. And I came across this wisdom pyramid. I've got a picture of it because I thought this was quite helpful, really. Do you know those kind of pyramids that you get, sort of hierarchy of needs, and there's a thing now about Wi-Fi and so on, because it's one of our basic needs, apparently, Wi-Fi. I thought this is quite handy, and it's I can't really go through the whole thing in detail. But unfortunately, I think in terms of wisdom, most people, most of us, even Christians, tend to do the top down instead of the bottom up. This was actually drawn together by someone who was quite concerned, really, about the effect of social media on people. And so at the top there, you've got all sorts of things that generally are banded around these days. So social media, and the suggestion here is that we use social media and things like that very sparingly. Learning to live without it is a good thing. Too much is bad for overall health. Google and Wikipedia, do we trust the internet? Do we go there for wisdom? Do we look everything up? No, let's focus on trusted sources and prioritize content recommended by wise people. One of the problems we have in society now is that we are very polarized and divided, and people have very, very different views on political matters and other matters. And we very quickly find our tribe and reinforce a particular position. Wise people will not get sucked into that kind of thinking. The truth is never really as an extreme. Books. I love this. More old books than new books. Great books, a broad array of books, books that you don't agree with. My old theology lecturer said, if you've got the time to read one book only and you've got one book you know you'll reinforces your position and one book that challenges it, read the one that challenges it. Read the one you're likely not to agree with. Good discipline, isn't it? Nature and beauty is about getting outside. General revelation is the word we have for how God has made himself available to us. In nature, we see the wonder of this creation and we say, was it random? Was it just by chance? Did it just develop? Or is there a mind behind it? Is there a spirit, a loving God behind it? And then local church tradition and the Bible, our daily bread, at the bottom. Now, we start with that. Most of us start the other way. And we get our wisdom for living and we start living the other way down. But we need to start with the foundations in place, the Bible. Wisdom's found in the Bible. Lord, Father, God, I need to learn. I need your wisdom. Open your Bible. Open your Bible. The fool closes the Bible. The one who wants to grow in wisdom keeps it open. Spurgeon used to say the Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to the person whose life is not. I'm really concerned that for many of us, we don't open our Bibles nearly enough. That we don't go to our Bibles day by day and read what God wants to speak to us and what he wants to say. Yes, that's a sort of fundamental thing, isn't it? But I just fear that sometimes we just get on with our life as though we do know what's best. God, give me wisdom. He says, I wrote a whole book. Please open the book. Read the book. Study the book. Memorize the book. Talk about the book. Engage with the book. Wrestle with the book. So much wisdom. Sometimes we're looking for individual revelation. We just want God to reinforce what we think rather than be challenged, rather than the scriptures that God has already given. The world leaves us wizened. The word makes us wise. So that's the first thing. Secondly, prayer. It's an obvious thing that goes along with the Bible. Lord, I need wisdom. I don't know what I'm doing. I've never been here. The very fact that James says, if you need wisdom, ask God. Well, asking God is a prayer. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I've never been here before. I've not had this experience. I need your help. Help! Help is a great prayer, isn't it? That's my experience. God can handle it. He loves us. We've got a great Father. We're not a burden. We're a blessing to him. Let's ask our Father. Prayer. Three, the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Jesus. He grew in wisdom and did so by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of wisdom. That same Spirit, Lord, we want that same Spirit. Another thing James is remembering is Jesus saying that he had to ask. Ask and it shall be given unto you. That's the context in Luke of the Holy Spirit. Let's ask for God's Holy Spirit. And he always says yes. He's always happy to help and to serve. For the church. So in between the Bible and the church on this picture, you've got prayer and the Holy Spirit. I'm sure they meant to put that in. The church, other people, experience. Okay, others have been through this. They know what they're doing. We have some people around who are a bit wise in one area or another. Let's listen to them. We've got to be humble. We've got to be teachable. It's not like you sit at home, lock the door and ignore the universe and expect the wisdom fairy to come knocking. What you do is you get with people who know and love God and want to serve him and want to figure this thing out and want to work at it together, because we get forgetful. And sometimes in the middle of the storm, we get emotional and overwhelmed and we freak out and we forget what we've learned in the past. So we have to go back to other people to support us. That's what church ought to be. Shared wisdom. I think that's what's happening in James. He saw his big brother Jesus go through their storms and he learned and he wrote it all down so we could benefit from it. He recorded it to share with others. Churches, people coming together, sharing wisdom together. Whew. And lastly, quickly, if any of you lacks wisdom, in verse 5, right at the beginning, you should ask God. We just need to ask. We just need to ask. Here's what I want you to do. That's what I'm going to do right now. Ask, trust, seek, and share. Okay? Ask, trust, ask, seek, trust, seek, and share. Doesn't matter. Put them in any order. Yeah, I think you probably need to ask first. Ask God. Trust that he's going to give you the wisdom when you ask for it. Seek it. You don't throw it out and say, actually, well, I wasn't really wanting to hear that. I'm going to do it my way anyway. So we need to seek the wisdom he gives and share it with others so that we don't forget it. It's what James has done here. I'm going to have a moment just before we finish for us to do exactly that. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever life is about this week, let's ask God for his wisdom on our lives, his perspective, how he sees it from a heavenly perspective, from a spiritual perspective. Before we get lost in it again and just carry it along. Researcher Sheena Iyengar, she's done some research. She claims the average person makes about 70 decisions every day. That's over 25,000 decisions a year. Over 70 years, that's 1,788,500 decisions. Albert Camus, the 20th century philosopher, said, "Life is a sum of all your choices." You put all of those 1,788,500 choices together and that's your life. Wouldn't it be good to be making those choices according to the wisdom of God and not according to my wisdom? It's not an answer. It's not a formula. It's not a plan for tomorrow. It's not a social media platitude or an inspirational aphorism. Our wisdom is Jesus himself. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians. Christ is our wisdom. It's a person. It's getting to know a person. If you're not a Christian and you're looking for wisdom for life, let me tell you this, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And if you are a Christian and you want wisdom, what you need is Jesus. The need of the whole world is the same. We need Jesus and we need him more than we know. And it may be a moment that you want to come and say, Lord Jesus, here are the broken pieces of my life at the moment. Boy, do I need your wisdom. Boy, do I need you right now. Ask, trust, seek, and share. I'm going to sing and then pray and sing again. As we sing, I'm going to invite you to do those things, to be asking God through the words of the song or in your own words. It might be better that you don't sing, but you simply pray as we're singing. That God would give you wisdom. whatever it is at the moment, the storms of your life, the conditions of your life, the circumstances of your life, whatever's going on. Lord, I need your wisdom. Let's stay seated and let's be prayerful as we sing the perfect wisdom of our God. James is encouraging us to live undivided lives, wholly, wholly given over to Jesus. But we struggle because though we love God, we also love the world and what it offers. So we follow God and we embrace his values in some areas of our life, and we follow the world and all its values in other areas of life. Lord, we want to say sorry for that. We want to identify areas where we need to learn from you. Lord, we pray that you would use whatever it is that we're going through right now to help us to do that. And we bring you those things and we ask for your wisdom, for your light, for your presence with us, for your leading, for a peace that is unobtainable anywhere else. Father, thank you that we get to read these words in the Bible, that we thank you for the patience of people here. They listen as I go on about these things, but Lord, it's coming to you that really matters. Thank you, Jesus, that you lead us to the Father. Thank you, Father, that you accept us. People like us, families who have struggles and doubts, and people who are in the whole process of coming to faith and understanding faith and growing in faith, people who want to be transformed and radically changed and greatly used by you. We thank you for the testimony of James and Jesus' family and people who knew you and who experienced exactly this. So, Lord, help us now to run to you, that our hearts may be healed and that we may receive the wisdom that only comes from you. In your name we pray.